Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Okay, well, tonight we're in our second session on mercy, grace, and justice. And tonight's session two, the power of mercy. I have just been thinking lately a lot about the kindness of the Lord in saving me. I mean, he saved you too, but I don't know all of your stories near as well as I know mine. And I just think about the endless mercies that were shown to me in revealing Christ, that we would have eternal heaven, eternal relationship with God, that we would not be eternally separated, that we would have eternal hope. I mean, all of these things were just were a crazy gift to us. Though we were deserving death, deserving hell, I'm just so just blown away by that here in recent days, doing this series and thinking about where I was going, where I would even be in the natural, let alone heaven and hell, where I would be now, you know, 17 years, 16 years after I came to know the Lord, if I would not have met him, where would I be right now? And I just know it would be awful. And I would be so a part of the problem that we're all praying against, you know, in our culture. I would be right there in the middle of every heinous act. I just know it. And I just, the mercy of God to come and reveal himself to me and to take me out of that lifestyle and that fire and that confusion. God is so good. He's so good. And so I just, in this series, want us to meditate and feel afresh the mercy of God, that it would just bring tears to our eyes, tenderize our hearts, and cause us to want to walk in that same mercy. So I've got a verse, kind of get us started here, a little passage or a little story that Jesus is telling out of Matthew 9 through 13. And this is Jesus, not a story, he's really getting up in the face of the Pharisees, these religious leaders, and he's talking to them about what God is really after. It's really a parable about, or a statement about God's heart. It's really talking about what God's after at his core, what he likes, what he thinks about, what he's into, and how contradictory that is to the ways of man. So just reading the passage, Matthew 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So in this passage, you've already got mercy shown in Jesus asking a tax collector, who, I mean, was thought of very poorly in that culture, asking a tax collector, "Hey, come follow me. I want to give you the craziest invitation. I want to take you out of your life of sin and invite you into following me," a great act of mercy being shown to him. And then he goes and he eats at his house. I mean, how incredible now to have the Son of God, sitting at your little rinky-dink table. I mean, he's sitting there eating with you and your friends, who also all happen to be a real mess. And so you've got you, who's a real mess, who's grateful that Jesus is taking you in, and you've got all your friends who are double messes, and they're all around the table, you're all talking, and Jesus seems quite okay with the occasion. And then these Pharisees, they see this, and they come up to the disciples, and they're like, "What in the world is your rabbi doing? He is hanging out with, like, the worst people probably in the town. He's having lunch with them. Does he not have any idea what in the world he's doing right now? He's eating a meal at these people's house, while he's eating dinner with these sinners, these Pharisees are just in an uproar. And you just would almost imagine that the disciples are kind of like, "Yeah, you know, we've kind of been wondering that a little bit ourselves. I mean, these guys are a little sketch." But okay, I mean, it's Jesus. He knows what he's doing. So Jesus, upon hearing this, Jesus says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. That was you. It was me. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. You were sick. You were a sick individual. And he came to you. Just think about where you were. I think about it sometimes that I just have to stop. Because I'm like, it was so bad. I was so messed up and loved every wrong thing. I was sick. I was in need of a doctor. He says, I came for those. And then to these religious leaders that ought to know better, he says, you guys, in effect, he says, you guys are all in to sacrifices and keeping, you know, these all the little facets of your law. He says, you're into all this stuff and somehow think that that is pleasing to me. Let me tell you, I desire mercy. I desire it. The concept of desire, this longing. It's not just like he's done the pros and the cons. You know, he writes out on a piece of paper, he's about to make a decision. Well, the pros of this would look like this and the cons would look like this. It's not he's making an assessment methodically. He's making an assessment out of the deep inner desires of his heart. He's saying, this is the Father's desire, and I echo it. I desire mercy. I am longing. I really like, I enjoy, and I want, and I look for opportunities to be merciful, to see mercy in others, for you to show mercy to one another. I desire mercy. I desire it. He says, go learn what this means. You want to be good religious leaders? Go learn what it means that I desire mercy. And this is really where I want to start tonight, is the power of mercy starts with the very desire of God to be merciful. It's an aspect of his character. It's who he is. It's his nature. He is a merciful person, and he desires mercy. He desires to be in it, see it, through it, be a part of it, high-five it. Every aspect, he desires mercy. Look what Micah 7:18 says on this very same idea, the same subject, about God and his desire for mercy. Who is God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? Do you stay angry? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Here now, the terminology is delight. It was desire a minute ago. Now it's delight. It's like the best peach you've ever eaten. Think about it. You can go back there in your mind. We've all had bad peaches. But the good ones. It's all over your face. It makes a mess. You just kind of laugh at how you took a bite into it, and now your shirt needs to be changed. It's sweet. It's so good. And it makes your eyes brighten. I'm thinking about even in peach season this last go around, watching my wife bite into one of those peaches and just the brightness in her eyes. This delight, this almost like amazing enjoyment. It came out of nowhere. It's like, oh, that was really, really good. This delight. It says that God delights. He gets excited. There's this like intimate joy in mercy. He loves it. He loves showing it. It is this aspect of his character, of his nature. I had a moment with our daughter earlier, and she, you know, did something that three-year-olds do, and I needed to correct her on it. And we prayed and asked the Lord, you know, for forgiveness, and she asked me for forgiveness. And I said, of course, I love you. I can't wait to forgive you. And I started to feel that because it was real. I wasn't like, you know, reading off a script. It was like, I want to forgive you. It's a great desire of mine. And I was thinking, this is actually pretty good. I might be doing something right for once. This is like what we're preaching on tonight. It's a delight to show mercy. It's a delight to forgive. It's a delight to wipe clean. Well, there is no one who loves it like God loves it. The concept of mercy starts with the very fact that God is like pent up desiring to show mercy. He can't wait. You know, we think sometimes that God is angry or upset or distant. It's so not true. He is eager. He's on the edge of his seat trying to make up excuses to show mercy. He's just delights it. He can't wait. He's like, if I could find any loophole, I'm pouring out mercy. I'm going to do it. This is our Father. This is the one we pray to. This is the one we repent to. This is the one that we look to for help. This is the one that we talk to when we're hurting. This is his character. He delights. The eyes open up real bright. There's this amazed enjoyment. It's new to him every time. I love to show mercy. I love this stuff. He delights in mercy. Well, the effect, those who have been objects of his mercy, those who have experienced it, those who've been the victims of God's mercy bombs, when he just throws them and does the wild acts of forgiveness and love. Look at Luke 7:47. Luke 7:47. You guys know the passage. It's the woman who's been in much sin, and she's pouring out her alabaster jar. She's a prostitute in her day. And Luke, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven." I mean, Jesus is not afraid to talk about sin. I mean, I love it. It's like, instead of, you know, we have this idea that sin is like so taboo, you want to dial it down, water it down a little bit and be like, you know, they've messed up a little, they've made some mistakes. No, Jesus just outright calls this woman a super sinner. He's like, this prostitute has many sins, many, many, and I've forgiven them. It says, "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And we get an incredible concept here that's so real about God. And that is, the Pharisees felt like they had so little to receive from God because they thought they were so secure, they were doing things so well. And so they weren't really experiencing the forgiveness of God because they weren't even really admitting that they had sins to begin with. But this lady knew she was a hot mess. I mean, she knew she had serious issues in her life. I mean, there were some marked sins that are like the taboo of the taboo sins on her list. And she knew it. The whole town knew it. Everybody, there's no hiding it. And so when she gets forgiven by Jesus, she feels deeply that forgiveness. And it causes her then to turn around, and the response is to love much. And that was why she was pouring out this alabaster jar. Her response to the forgiveness of God in her life, and she knew that Jesus was the one bringing her that forgiveness. Her response was to pour out a year's worth of wages of perfume on his feet. She loved extravagantly. She loved much because she'd been forgiven much. She knew the sin that she had been in. This is what God, I think it's like the reason behind God's great desire and great love for showing mercy is he knows what it does to the human frame. He knows it messes you up in a way that nothing else does. I mean, nothing touches you like extreme mercy. You were going to die and go to hell, and you deserved it, and any legal system would say, guilty, you're done. And yet he shows you extreme mercy and brings you out of that into the longest list of blessings you can imagine that's totally unmerited. He loves to show this mercy, and he knows that those who have been forgiven much will love much. It's one of the reasons I think it's good to do a little review every now and then or where we came from. I mean, it's easy to just forget that there was a time where you did not know the Lord, a time where you were eternally condemned, a time where all those problems in your life that have been ironed out over the last years through the grace of the Lord were real problems on a day-to-day basis back then. Issues in your soul, in the traffic of your mind, in the ways that you thought and acted and responded. All those things. He who has been forgiven much loves much. Or she. Oh, it's the reason he loves mercy. Because he knows that when he shows it to a human being, that if there's a recognition of what just happened, it will cause a great shift in the soul and sheer delight, sheer love. I mean, I can tell you one thing. This prostitute, a week before she had her encounter with Jesus, there was a 0% chance under any set of circumstances ever she would ever let anybody borrow a tenth of that bottle. I mean, she would never give out a tenth of her whole life wages A tenth of all that she had, even a tenth of the bottle, like, you know, letting another prostitute borrow or have, you know, some of the oil or a tenth of it, no chance. Half? Are you kidding me? Pour it out on some stranger. Just pour it out on some dude. No, no, no. No, but when she experienced the mercy of God, everything changed. Her occupation changed. Her preoccupation changed. Her perspective changed. Everything changed. She now saw this as, oh, what he has done for me. What do I have? I have prostitution and I have that bottle. I'm going to give him the bottle. I mean, she gave him all she had. She just poured out lavishly. And it's the most extravagant, embarrassing act of love. She pours out all she has on his feet. And it's over in a minute. In a minute, it's over. I mean, he's, you know, smelling like a rose for a little while. Good, I like that. But it's gone. There's no remnant. Bottle's empty. 40 grand down the drain. It's over. I mean, boom. In a moment, this lavish offering. And Jesus, just making commentary about all this, says, well, she was forgiven much, and you better believe she's a mess now. You're right. I mean, she went for it because she felt the power of forgiveness in her soul. Lord, give us grace to feel the power of forgiveness in our souls, that we might respond to you like that lady, that we might feel it again and again. Well, when we get that revelation about our sin and his immeasurable kindness, we are changed. It's what causes us to even want to pursue a life in godliness. It's what causes us to shift our time and our attention. I mean, think about the way you spent your time as a lost person when you did not know God. What do you do with your time now? Time looks a lot different. It's because of a revelation, at least a measure, and we want that measure to continually increase, but there's a measure of the revelation of the mercy of God that has changed your life. It's changed the way that you think and feel. And the reality of this unfounded mercy, just there was no reason for it. When that hits our hearts, it persuades us to live differently. And so, to review where we've come from is healthy. It's helpful. The heart won in mercy. It's said that the heart won in mercy is held in the tightest grasp. Just think about what that little lady would or would not do for Jesus. What did Jesus do for her? He forgave her sins, but I mean, it's not like he built her a house. It's not like he gave her, you know, $1 million. I mean, what did he do for her in the natural? I mean, he became her friend. That's cool, but it's not like she really had a lot in the natural to benefit from that friendship. It kind of cost her actually a little bit of harassment because the Pharisees saw that, you know, he was interacting with her and they were giving her a hard time about it, and everybody else was too. I mean, it's kind of interesting. Oh, but her heart was won so tightly, there's nothing she wouldn't do for him. And that's just a really interesting principle that we want to carry over, not just in our relationship with God, but in our relationship with one another. Well, I'll transition for a second. I want to talk to us about the opposite here. So we've been on the positive here, the impact of mercy in the heart. What happens when we feel God's mercy, when we experience God's mercy? Well, now I want to talk about blocking the flow of God's mercy. This unfortunate authority that we have, this dangerous choice that we can make to get wrong, to find ourselves on the wrong end of this equation, to put ourselves into the plan of God and to twist things to where we block the flow of God's mercy. Well, we know that we're in desperate need of forgiveness. We need it not just when we came to know the Lord. We need it today and yesterday. I mean, none of us like to admit it, but we've all done stuff that we don't want each other knowing. I mean, we just have. Thoughts, words, you know, gossip, actions, whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff because we're still a work in progress here. And the truth is, we need forgiveness today. Because there's still stuff going on in our lives. We've got this body of death, as Paul calls it. And we've got a sin nature that we're still trying to crucify. It gets up on that cross. We nail it up there. We turn around. It hops off the cross. I mean, there's this reality of the sin of our current life. It's real. It's not just a one-time thing that when we came to know the Lord, we became, you know, infallible and sinless in the sense that we would never sin again. We still sin. We sin less. We're repentant when we sin. These are really good things. But there's still this need today of mercy from God. I mean, I don't know about you, but since I came to know Jesus, I've still said things I wish I could take back. Done things I wish I hadn't done. And mercy is required again and again and again. Look at 1 John 1:8 through 10. You guys know the passage well. If we claim to be without sin, now this is John talking to seasoned saints, okay? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Well, no, I mean, I'm not sinning like I used to. Fine enough, that's good. But if you think you have no sin in your life right now, you are deceiving yourself. It's not like him taking a jab, like, you know, calling you a name, deceived. You know, he's not like trying to, you know, like get at you. He's like actually trying to tell you, no, you still sin. If you think you don't, you are deceiving yourself. You're playing mind games. You have sin in your life today. It's real. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just and he'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Those that have experienced forgiveness still need forgiveness. We need it again and again and again and again. It's a reality. It's just like, it's this unbelievable amount of mercy from heaven that would forgive the sinner from all the past sins in a moment and then would be available to lean into and ask for forgiveness and access forgiveness again and again and again, even though we sin another 10,000 times. It is unbelievable what we've been brought into. And we need that forgiveness again and again and again. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Okay, pretty clear. We're all on the same page. We still have sin in our lives. All right. Well, that means that we need mercy again today. Well, we need that mercy from God. But God wants us to take the equation one step further and recognize the mercy that we need to have on one another. Look what Matthew 6, 14 through 15 says. If you forgive, this equation should bother us. Like, I just don't know how many times I've heard this taught. I mean, I don't think I have, but I mean, it says if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Well, I need forgiveness again today. We just went through that. I need it again today. I need it. I really, really need it. I have sin in my life. I need forgiveness today. He says, if you forgive people when they sin against you, your Father in heaven will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Oh my gosh, this is really intense. I need forgiveness. Good that you know that. So does your friend. So does your coworker, your spouse, your kid, your wife, your mom. I mean, you need forgiveness. And so do they. And God is so serious about this, he says, I will stop the flow of forgiveness if you don't operate in forgiveness. It's that serious. Oh my gosh! I mean, try to make this verse say anything else. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You could try to do every little bit of gymnastics, theological gymnastics on that you want. It's really crystal clear, and it's not an isolated passage. If we don't forgive, God won't forgive. This is really, really bad. This is really bad news. Well, the power of unforgiveness is like the power of forgiveness. Remember what happens when the one who's been forgiven much, they love much. They feel the forgiveness in their heart, and it's like wind and water and freshness and joy and the lifting of pressure. I mean, when we're forgiven, it's just this unbelievable feeling that uplifts the spirit and allows us to experience God and allows us to operate in humility. And I mean, when we're forgiven, there's this unbelievable thing that happens in our soul. Jesus said it this way. He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy." Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. When we show mercy to others, the Lord says, "You've got mercy coming. You got mercy coming." Well, that's really, really good news. There's power in forgiveness, but there's power in unforgiveness. It rots the soul of an individual. Unforgiveness will drag a person to hell. Not in a minute, but in time. Unforgiveness festers. And it grows. It's poison. Think of it as poison in the soul. Unforgiveness. This is actually why Jesus is talking so big about this, because what's going to happen is when we stop the flow of forgiveness, now there's something from hell rotting in us. And that rotting doesn't stay stagnant, it grows. And it starts to take more over in the heart, and a heart that was fully engaged with the Lord. Friends, I know many. Unforgiveness took them out. They were walking with the Lord, humble, kind-hearted, gentle, and they got offended about something. And maybe the something was a real something, even when it's a real something. If we don't forgive others, our Father won't forgive us. Oh my goodness. We can't let unforgiveness rot in our soul. It's powerful. Unforgiveness is a power. It is a power. It's just working for the other team. And it rots within the soul, and it changes the person, just like forgiveness does. When we receive that forgiveness, it changes us. It causes us to live our lives different. It causes us to want things different, think differently. I mean, just the joy of life, the carefreeness of life, when we feel that pleasure resting on us. Well, the opposite is true. And when we have unforgiveness in our heart, it festers and it grows and it matures and it keeps on going and it gets worse and worse and it invites other things in. It's holding a debt over someone while the Lord has forgiven us our debts. Oh, we got to enter into forgiveness. We got to fight for it, for our own soul, because God delights in it. He delights in it. He was telling the Pharisees, "You guys aren't living right. I want you to be all about trying to make up excuses to show people mercy. And here you are making up excuses to nail them to the wall. Well, you didn't do this. Now you're in trouble. Well, this is wrong with you." I mean, instead of that attitude, I'm wanting you. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I want you to be all about mercy, but you guys have something rotten in you. And it is allowing you to not see the truth. And so you have so deceived yourselves. Unforgiveness isn't just a command by God, and so that would make it a good idea to obey just by itself. It's a sickness. Left untreated, bad, bad news. I mean, when we think about it this way, now we can start talking about unforgiveness as totally unacceptable, unthinkably crazy. That's the why. Murder is a better idea. I mean, this is crazy. Unforgiveness? Are you kidding me? No way, man. No, stay. Don't do that. Don't harbor unforgiveness. No. Forgive, please. Bless and do not curse. Forgive, please. Operate in forgiveness. Mercy. Do you remember the mercy that was shown you? I mean, now when we get a little bit of perspective, now we can talk about forgiveness and unforgiveness in a right light. And counsel our friends and our family members and our loved ones, and disciples and disciplers about unforgiveness. It's the devil. It's the devil. You are totally buying into the greatest strategy of the enemy. Unforgiveness. And if we can talk about it that way, we might be able to think a little bit more soberly about holding things over people's heads, about not forgiving people. You know, because the problem is, we started, earlier in this session talking about how jacked up we all still are and how we all still have sin. Meaning, there's sin in our lives, there's sin in this room, and we're going to sin against each other. We're going to say stuff we shouldn't. We're going to be short when it was just the wrong time. We're going to forget the important date. We're going to do things wrong. It's going to happen. We are going to mess up against one another. And Jesus writes in the fail proof into the whole equation of Christianity, hey, when they sin against you, not if, because they're going to. I mean, if you're in relationship with anybody at any level, they're going to mess you over eventually because they're human. When they do, you just got to forgive them. Well, that's pretty simple. Yeah. Yeah, easier said than done. But you got to forgive them. You got to. Yeah, but they really messed me over. Yeah, I know. You got to forgive them. Every time. But they really, yeah, I know. They really did. You're right. That was bad. That's, what they did to you. Yeah. I mean, did they spit on you and put a crown of thorns on you and put you on a cross for stuff you didn't do and kill you and then stick stuff in your side and give you a, did they do that? Was it really that bad? Or is it that you lost a little bit of money, a little bit of dignity, a little bit of time? I mean, really, let's put this in perspective. Well, okay, I guess you're right, Lord. I guess you're right. Yeah, no, you got to forgive them every time, every single time, every single time. No debts over people's heads. No unforgiveness. No, well, if they don't do this, then I'm not forgiving them. No, none of that. There's just no place for it. It's poison. I mean, your enemy wins. When you don't forgive, your enemy wins. Because all he wants is that poison rotting in your bones. And the best way he can get it to you is by causing someone who loves you to do something bad to you. And you then have a tendency to not forgive them because they should know better. They're close to me. That was betrayal. That, whatever the justification, and it may even be accurate. Lack of forgiveness, poison in the bones. Every time. Whew. It's just intense. Start thinking about this. All right, great passage. Let's read Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Give a little commentary on this, and we'll finish up. Matthew 18, I'm going to turn there in my Bible real quick. So this passage just lays it out so clear. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? I mean, here's Peter going right for it. He's like, I want to be a good disciple of Jesus. I want to do things right. And the only reason that a disciple asks such questions is because another disciple has been doing bad things to them. I mean, that's what provokes a question like this. And he's already forgiven him, making this up, of course. He's already forgiven him three times. And he's like, if he does it one more time, I'm telling you, man. Okay, well, I'm going to ask Jesus. I've already forgiven him three. He knows everything. So I'll round up. I'll go seven. That's what I'll do. I'll ask him about seven times. He says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times. And Peter's like, ha ha, only three. I got it. This next time I'm going to tell him, I'm going to stick it to him. And Jesus says, not seven, but 77. You just see Peter's jaw go 77 times. He steals my pillow every night. He comes over, he takes it, and hits the dirt. 77 nights, and Jesus, of course, doesn't mean literal 77 times. And on the 78th time, you can have unforgiveness in your heart and have rot in your bones. He's saying, Peter, you never stop forgiving, friend. Yeah, but he did it again.
Yeah.
And again.
Uh-huh.
How many times have you sinned against me, Peter? Today? How many times? You know, you're going to do this whole rooster crow thing where you're going to sin by disowning me, pretending you do not know I exist, saying I am not your savior, saying I'm not your friend. You don't even know me. Like the last 3.5 years mean nothing to you. You're going to say, and I'm going to forgive you. So yeah, 77 times. You just keep offering that forgiveness, really, no matter what. You just imagine Peter walking away from that, like, totally befuddled. Because his entire concept of forgiveness just got uprooted and blown away. Like, I thought 3 times was, I was being, like, pretty awesome. I was even going to go 7 if he said 7. But Jesus didn't give him a number. Not really. Jesus said, just keep forgiving. It's done. You just, how many times? Well, how many times does he mess you over? Well, what, I'm just supposed to put up with this? Yeah, you just forgive him. I mean, you can adjust your schedule a little bit. I mean, if you know, going down the same street and a guy punches you in the face every day, take a different route. You know, that's okay. But if he finds you on a different street, go ahead and forgive him. Find another route. Maybe call the police. But forgive him. I forgive you. I forgive you, bro. I forgive you. How many times? Infinite. Indefinite. There is no end to how many times. Because there's no end to how many times I'm going to need 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. How many times am I going to need to go to God and need forgiveness? And the Word of God says, if I don't forgive my brother when he sins against me, the Father won't forgive me my sins. That's a big deal. Oh, he says, okay, I mean, I tell you, 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now Jesus gets personal here, and he starts talking about the kingdom. He's saying, Peter, this question you're asking about the dude stealing your pillow, of course, totally made up, maybe not. The question you're asking about your little domestic issue here, I want to help you understand the broader picture of the kingdom principle of mercy. He says, king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Lot of money. Lot and lot and lot of money. This would be millions of dollars. So this guy owes him millions. Okay? Kind of a big deal. Was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I'll pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now let's pay attention here. The king canceled the debt. The debt is gone. It's over. It's through. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. This is a few dollars. All right. He grabbed him and began to choke him. This is totally violent. What in the world? You just got forgiven millions of dollars. How do you even remember that a guy owes you 10 bucks? Like, millions of dollars were forgiven you. What is wrong with you? He begins to choke him. He's choking this guy. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged him, please be patient with me. I will pay you back. But he refused. He did not forgive him. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours, millions of dollars of debt, because you begged me. I had mercy on you. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you in anger? This is red letters, the words of Jesus. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. All the debt. It was forgiven a minute ago. Not anymore. He didn't show forgiveness. He didn't show mercy. This is intense stuff. This is really big deal. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. Oh my gosh! Just in case we were confused about what the parable talks about or means, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Oh my gosh. It's the greatest plague. Do not ever consider unforgiveness okay. I recognize that bad things are going to happen and that it's a process sometimes to work that out. I'm not negating the process. I'm just saying go on the journey every time. Go on the journey. Lord, help me to forgive. I don't feel like forgiving. I am so ticked at this person right now. But you know what? The Father delights in mercy. I've had a couple of times. I've done this well sometimes. I haven't done it as well at others. I've had a couple of times where there was significant grievance against me. It was significant. It was more than just a little deal. And what do I want? Unforgiveness in my heart and have a plague in the inside that I'm walking around with, like tending to, like, I don't think so. I knew the right thing was to offer forgiveness. And I felt it so hard because I'm like, oh, I'm just so ticked. Ooh. And I offered that forgiveness, and all of a sudden, I felt like I just got out of jail. I just felt the mercy of God on me. I felt joy. I didn't feel that bondage of anger. Do you know anger? It's bondage. You feel angry, you act angry. You talk angry. You sleep angry. Oh, I'm so mad I can't go to sleep because I'm mad. I can't sleep because I'm mad. I mean, it's bondage. Done it right a couple of times, and just immediately it's like, walking out of jail on a spring day. And you just feel it, you're like, I don't even care anymore. Like, in a moment, it's euphoria. It's like, it's forgiveness, man, because it's like supernatural. This is how God, it's the delight of God that you're feeling. You're feeling the delight of God. It's a way that he runs his kingdom. It's part of how he wants to do things and operate the kingdom of God is in his delight that rests on mercy. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I delight in mercy. If you don't show mercy to your brothers when they sin against you, and they're gonna, I won't show you mercy. But if you'll just do what is my nature, mercy, what I've told you to do, what you have received in lavish amounts, if you'll just operate in it, you get to be so free. You'll get to have the joy of the Lord. You won't be in bondage. You'll be untouchable because nobody can do anything to you that would put you in the bondage of unforgiveness because you're just going to forgive them. It's the craziest thing. I mean, you've heard me tell this story before, but I was so marked when I read Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. Well, actually, my wife read it to me. I got to be honest. That's what I said. So Amy's reading this book to me, and we get to the part where in jail, in concentration camp jail, I mean intense, her sister dies because of the treatment. It was just horrendous. It was awful. It was so bad. And there was a couple of guards that were kind of instrumental in all that. And she gets out after the war. It's over. She's traveling around and she's speaking. It's some years later. And she sees the prison guard. She's at a speaking appointment or something. I don't remember the context. She's somewhere, and she sees the prison guard from the camp who is, like, seriously responsible for her sister's death. Who knows how many mistreatments that guy had given her and her friends as she watched people that she was friends with die. And she's having this dialogue with the Lord, and the Lord's like, you need to go forgive him. Are you kidding me? Oh, no, I'm dead serious. You need to go forgive him. And she went and she forgave the man. Not likely that anytime soon we're going to have a tougher one than that. As we get into the Great Tribulation, we may find ourselves in those same boats. But at least for right now, whatever you got to forgive your whoever, it's chump change. But even if it gets to that, you got to forgive. It's a plague. It hurts you way more than that. Do you know they don't even know that you're unforgiven? They don't care. I'm so mad at them. They don't know. They don't care. It's not hurting them. They don't think about it. They're not up at night. But you are. Who's the one beat up by this unforgiveness thing? The one who's carrying it or the one you take that? It's you. It's me. It's a plague. The power of mercy, he who's forgiven much loves much. We've been forgiven so much. Let's just go on the journey of pouring out mercy, forgiveness, tenderness, kind responses when ugly things are said. Let's just go on the journey of being a merciful people because we've received so much mercy.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.